I want to talk with you today I'm going to talk about two things, actually. I'm going to talk about forgiveness, and I'm going to talk about apology. And this is not exhaustive, but it is always important. So I'm going to begin with a story. Sometime back Mercy was about 3 years old, so however old that made me, and I'm not going to try to do math, that'll just throw me way off my game, but I was a younger man then. And I was going to see a family member with which I had had a really hard time. We had been through some hard things. And whenever we would talk, I would end up yelling at some point in the conversation. So it was just some friction had happened, and I was not able to forgive this person. I didn't realize that it was a forgiveness issue, but I was going to be going and visiting this person. And my wife came to me, and she said, "Hey, your dad's going to go and visit, and when your dad's with this person, then he has a hard time. So we're going to pray for him that God will bless this visit." And so little Mercy, she's like three, this little angel, we used to call her, well, we still do, our little sunshine beam. And of course, she's growing her own little sunshine beam now. We're looking forward to being grandparents, but perhaps I digress. Well, sidetrack myself, digress. No, I'm talking about something very important. But this little sunshine beam comes over and she lays her hands on me and she says, "God, I pray that you would help my dad, that he's on this visit, while he's on this visit, that he would be kind and 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 be kind. Amen." And as she's praying this prayer over me, the Spirit of God was in that prayer. He was. God was speaking through my daughter to me, and as she was praying that over me, the Lord encouraged me and sort of opened up, just brought a revelation through that prayer to me. First of all, how many of you guys have heard that scripture that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, right? He doesn't come in and hit us with a hammer. He comes in with his kindness and you're just like, wow, Lord, you know, and that opens our hearts. So clearly kindness is an incredible part of his love. But the other thing is as she was praying for me, I realized that I had this belief system that to the point that this person in their life was making some not great decisions that I couldn't endorse, it didn't equal that I needed to be unkind. Because at that time I thought, if I'm kind to this person, then that means that I'm saying I support and endorse everything you're doing in life right now. And I didn't realize it, but I felt like, no, that will be like enabling the things that are hard right now. So I can't actually fully forgive you and be kind because that will just enable you to keep doing some of those things. And in that moment when my little three-year-old prophet laid hands on me and God spoke to me, be kind and be kind and be kind and be kind, the Lord unlocked in me permission to forgive and to just be kind and to know that that didn't have to equal all the things I thought that it equaled, that as far as it is with me, I could forgive, I could move forward in relationship at the level that it needed to be. And you guys, the thing I want to tell you about that is that it unlocked for me the key. It gave a key and unlocked me from a tremendous amount of torment that was in my life. Number one, demonic torment. I've shared my testimony with you in the past. I won't go into it, but I had a lot of demonic torment in my life at that point. I couldn't look in the mirror very often, and certainly not at night, because I would see other things going on. It was a very hard time. I dealt with a lot of torment, and you can listen to past sermons to hear about that story. I dealt with a lot of isms: workaholism, alcoholism, pornography addictions, and I was fighting to get my freedom, and I just could not get freedom. And when I forgave this person, it was a key that unlocked the prison that I had created for myself. And God spoke to me in that season. And of course, you guys are familiar with Matthew 18. Let's go there and read that right now. But this began the journey out of bondage into freedom. So I had these resentments that were holding me in prison. But when I forgave, I was able to start walking into freedom. And that freedom was a process. But until I forgave, I was in torment. Are you with me? In Matthew 18, in the Message, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and the question that they begin with is, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus comes and he says, here's this little child. And he goes, this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to be great in the kingdom, become like a child. Humble yourself and become teachable. Because I tell you what, if you offend one of these little ones, these young believers, I'm telling you, it's the worst possible thing you can do. Don't you think that these young, innocent, vulnerable young believers are ever outside of my Father's sight? And then he goes on, in fact, and he says, taking up with that story, he goes on to say, in fact, if you hurt one of these, it's the worst thing you can do. And then he says, now look at it this way. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than over the 99 who stayed put? Your Father in heaven feels that same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of these simple believers, one of these children. If a fellow believer hurts you, now he's still talking about that, right? If one of these believers hurts you, go tell him. What's the point? I care deeply about every single person. So if somebody sins against you, if somebody offends you, don't be thinking your dad's okay with just writing them off. I'm actually telling you, he'll leave the 99 and go after that one. You know, the one that you're offended with? That's the point of this. Are you guys with him? All right, so he says, so if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him and work it out between the two of you. And if he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest. I like how he lays this out in this paraphrase. Keep it honest and try again. Now, if he still won't listen, tell the church. And if he won't listen to the church, then you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. Isn't that good? In the ESV, it says, treat him like a tax collector or an unbeliever. And what does that mean? Offer repentance and offer God's love again. In other words, I'm not even sure if you're saved. Let me start at the beginning. God loves you so much, and so do I. Are you guys tracking the spirit of what's happening here? So he says this, and he goes, now Jesus is talking to the disciples. He goes, now take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. That's a Selah right there. What was the last thing that you said to one of these little ones that you're offended with? What was that last word? That's an eternal word. You want it to be a blessing? You want it to be a curse? I mean, Jesus is bringing this home, right? And then he goes on, I mean this, when two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure I'll be there. So Peter gets this. I love Peter. Peter's my guy. How many of you guys identify a lot with Peter, right? Mr. Eager wants to win. Yeah, that's my people out there. Go Peters. Okay. So Peter gets up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? So he understands it. Okay, I want to be great in heaven. You really love these people. You're going to leave the 99 to go after the one. Whatever we do is of eternal consequence, and I have to not stay offended with this person, so I've got to forgive him. So Peter's like, okay, I like to win. I want to do this right. I love you, Jesus. I want to be great. How many times do I have to forgive? Seven? Jesus replies, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. Peter's going, come on. Okay, and Jesus continues, the kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, his children, and his goods, to be auctioned off to the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and he begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came across one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. It says dollars, sorry. Who owed him $10. And he seized him by the throat and demanded, pay up now. The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, please give me a chance, I'll pay it back. But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put him into jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw what was going on, they were outraged, and they brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, you evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Now, that's this is the paraphrase of the message. In the ESV, it says that the king said, hand him over to the torturers to be tormented until he has paid every last cent. Now, you noticed in my story, I was in torment because I had handed myself over through unforgiveness, and the enemy had a right to torture me for everything that I deserved. Are you with me? But when I forgave, I was no longer at the mercy of the tormentors. I was no longer at the mercy of receiving what I deserve and punishment. Instead, I was at God's mercy. Are you with me? And this is the invitation for us. So I ask you the question, why must we forgive? To be forgiven. But I would say, and I think that's true, we must forgive in order to be forgiven. Jesus just said that. But also, we forgive because we were first forgiven. We forgive because that's what we received. We forgive because that's what love does. In fact, love really, honestly, if you think about it, it means forgiveness. I mean, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we need forgiveness. One of the things that God says about us as the people of God is that we will be known for our love for one another. How many of you guys know that's going to equal having to forgive each other? Is that true? Yes. All right. So a culture that is not rich with forgiveness is simply not God's culture. You and I can't say, I love the Lord, but I walk in unforgiveness. Those are completely incompatible. All right? Now, here's the thing that I want to say to you. First of all, as I shared, our freedom absolutely depends on our ability to forgive. Would you agree with that? Yeah. I would also say keeping resentments is exhausting and deadly. How many of you guys know there's paper after paper after paper of people that will not forgive and have terrible mental and physical health are like synonymous? That stress, that resentment, in fact, you guys have heard the saying, right? That resentment is like taking poison and waiting for someone else to die. Has anybody ever done that before? I know I have. You don't have to raise your hand. However, I want to say this, that as we are walking in forgiveness, as we are doing this, it takes God and wisdom in order to do this well. Love understands context. Let me say it like this. There is a difference between trust and forgiveness. How many of you know that it's foolish to extend trust to someone who is untrustworthy? Did you know that God does not require that? Did you know there's a difference between trust and forgiveness? This is important because these very same scriptures that I'm sharing with you right now unto freedom so that we can walk in the wholeness and abundance of what God has for us have also been used by manipulative people who are acting wickedly to continue to abuse people who need to leave them. So context is key. And within Matthew 18, we have a framework of how we can walk this out so that we do it in the abundant way that God desires for us to walk with wisdom and love and honor and grace. Amen? So that neither those of us that are walking in unforgiveness continue to do so to our own peril, nor will those who are walking in an untrustworthy way be able to continue to keep people in a situation that they need to walk away from. It covers both. Are you with me? In fact, I want to say this. God says to us, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. So we see here a picture of what love is. And I would like to say it like this. God's love is unconditional, but relationship with God is conditional. John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the unconditional part of his love. He so loved us that before we did anything, he gave his son. Amen? And he came to save us before we even decided whether or not we're even going to choose him back. Because he loves us. Because of who he is. It's unconditional. It won't change. He will continue to love you. However, the rest of the verse says, Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the Son, of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Who's making the decision about being condemned?
We are.
Yeah. I get to have a say in a relationship. There are conditions to relationship. Just look at your neighbor and say, there are conditions to relationship. That's right. It's good and holy. All right? So this is really important in our relationship with God. I would say it like this. A relationship without conditions is not a relationship. A relationship that is based on controlling the other person is not a relationship. This is the opposite of how God loves us. There has to be agency. In fact, Jesus says at one point, he says, if you love me, if, say the word if. That's a big one, right? It's a very powerful word. When Jesus is talking to us, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And my commands are not burdensome. Love me with all your heart, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as I've loved them. Which means you give them an opportunity for an if. And they give you an opportunity for an if. There are conditions to healthy relationship. You have to be able to choose to get in and out of it, or it's not healthy. Are you with me? All right. Now, in this, And I like the word agency, okay? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is constantly giving us agency. We have to give each other agency, which means I will both tell you what the conditions of the relationship are, and for us as believers, they need to align with God's conditions, but I also will hold you accountable that if you won't walk in that, I'll let you know how that's affecting me and offer for you to make restitution and reparation for it so that we can restore connection. But if you don't want to, I can't remain in the same kind of relationship with you anymore. That has to be there. That's essential to love. It's the same thing God does with us. How many of you guys have noticed he doesn't just show up and say, you will love me, and then buckle you, fetter you to his heart? It reminds me of a song. Anyway, so this is so key for us in this. There's a scripture here. Actually, I have other parts I want to get to. But you guys are understanding this point of how vital this is. Relationship is conditional. And part of the condition of healthy relationship is that we have to both ask for forgiveness when we hurt one another and forgive one another when we've been hurt. Are you guys with me? So there's a great outline for this in Matthew 18 that has within it some really beautiful protections as the people of God. So the first step that we see is when someone sins against you, you just simply get really passive and you just post online, when somebody lets you down again, right? And then if they see it and they reach out to you, you did your part. No, it does not say that. It says, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell them. And work it out just between the two of you. So that's step one. You simply go to the person because you want to guard the connection. So God's given us this great opportunity. First, just see if we can work it out. Let's see if maybe it was a miscommunication, what have you. But it starts there. Now, then it says, now, if they've listened, you've won back your friend or your spouse. If they've listened, you've solved it. There's no more steps. You've reconciled. You shared, they asked for forgiveness, you forgave. But if they won't hear you, then you take a friend. Now, I love how Eugene Peterson says it. He says, so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest. I had this fight with someone close to me a couple years back, and we just had several of the first step. And it just kept making it worse and worse and worse. So finally, I went to that person's spouse, and I said, look, I know you love this person, probably even more than I do. You're married to them. I hope you love them more than I do, but I love them too. Can you please give me some insights here? And they said, you need to go get somebody to mediate between the two of you. And it can't be me because I'm too close to this situation. And you know what? We did that and it absolutely solved it. And we are doing great. We were in a rut and we just needed someone else that wasn't us and wasn't as close to the situation that we trusted to go, hey, Joshua, you are not hearing this. Hey, other person, you are not hearing this. And it unlocked it, and we won it back. We were able to forgive each other and work through this. It's beautiful. It works. It's hard, but it's worth it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if that doesn't work, then you get another step. By the way, if you're in an abusive situation, I want to talk about this. If you're in a bad situation, truly, some of us in this room might be in a bad situation right now. I want to say this to you. You need to be able to, with that person, say, hey, we're stuck. We need to go get with another person. If they won't do that, that's a sign for you. And you need to consider, I might be in a really unhealthy relationship because they won't let me bring in a third person, which the scripture says, if you can't work it out, get another person. And you're with somebody that says, we don't need anybody else. I would suggest to you that you are in a bad situation that you need to work on. You probably need to let that person know, hey, there are conditions to being with me. And I'm going to go ahead and move or out for a little bit or do whatever I need to do to create some distance. And when you're ready for us to mediate solving this problem, I love you and I want to forgive you and I want to be in a healthy relationship with you. But I just found out this ain't it because you won't let anybody else speak into our relationship. If that's you, I want you to take that to heart. God doesn't want you in this relationship that only has the two of you speaking into it. That's a bad program. Amen? All right. If that doesn't work, then you have another one. The next step is that you go then, and in this case it says, then if they still won't hear you, then take it to the church. What does that mean? You're going to escalate it. You can come and talk with one of us pastors. You can. There might be somebody else that's in your life that would be an appropriate thing, but you're taking it up to that next level and saying, hey, if we don't get this solved at this point, like this is getting real. We brought in a third party. We did step two. It didn't work. Now we're at this point. They're still not there. Then come, we want to help you. We'll help walk you through what that next step might be. And at that point, you're appealing to a higher authority in Christ, right? Submitting one to another, but you're appealing to something outside of that, and you're saying, we really have to get this figured out. And if at that point the person still is saying, I don't care, I'm not doing it. I'm the smartest person in the room. I have all the reasons. I don't need anybody. And then we go, okay. Then you might be saved, I'm not sure. But you're not acting like someone who's saved, so we're gonna respond appropriately. But do you see within this how within Matthew 18, our command to forgive one another comes in a vehicle that actually protects us from being taken advantage of and abused? Isn't that beautiful? But we also must forgive, or we ourselves will be walking in resentment, and we ourselves will be blowing up our relationships. This is an essential aspect of who we are as believers. This is a message that has to be preached over and over and over again because, guys, here's the bottom line. Unforgiveness is like gravity, all right? It just presses down all the time. It is so much easier in the short term to not forgive than it is to forgive, all right? This is the salvation of God. I mean, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like, this is our whole message. Love in action involves a lot of forgiveness. And we are the followers of God, so we must walk in forgiveness. Are you guys with me? Okay, so I want to do some Q&A with you. Because now I want to have some pro tips. So for the believers, all right, are you guys ready for some pro tips for believers? So you guys now know that you have to forgive, right? You're with that? You understand that? And we've covered the fact that that doesn't mean stay in a bad relationship, okay? There's conditions to relationship. This is not supposed to be an exhaustive preach on all of that. If you have questions, please come see me, and there'll be more to come on this as we continue to be a family. But I've noticed also with that need to forgive, there's sometimes a lot of need to ask for forgiveness. And so there's another side of this, right? Like, you go to other people when they offend you, but how many of you guys have ever had anybody come to you for offending anybody? Yeah, I thought so. I haven't, but I'm just kidding. So here's the deal, right? How do we do that well? Because this sounds easy, but it's challenging sometimes, right? I mean, Jesus knows what it's like, right? Relational pain is some of the hardest pain there is. Just ask Jesus. He literally was tortured on a cross to repair a broken relationship that he didn't break. That's not hyperbole. His heart was broken through the destruction of a relationship that he wanted. Come on. All right, so he knows what it's like. He wants to help us. We need grace. So there's a couple of obstacles that I've noticed when we're trying to make peace. And those obstacles actually come in the area of when we're telling someone they're offended and wanting them to ask for forgiveness, and then it just goes weird. Has anybody been through that? You're like, okay, let's do Matthew 18, and then it just gets messy. Sometimes where that actually comes down to is something very simple, and it is that we all have different aspects of a good apology that are necessary for us to even feel like you even asked for forgiveness yet. Are you guys with me? Has anybody ever had somebody say sorry, and then you're like, I actually am more irritated with you right now with the way you just apologized. Like, it's worse now. All right, so let me ask you guys a couple of questions, and let's see where we land on this. I think this will be helpful for all of us. Have you got 10 minutes left in you? Because that's about what we got left here. Can you handle it? Take a breath. Here we go. All right, number one, if somebody was going to come and ask you for forgiveness, how many of you, in order for you to feel like it was a good apology, you want the person apologizing to acknowledge the hurt they caused? Like, you want them to genuinely express that they regret their actions. Like, you need to feel validated in your emotions, and you're like, if those things are happening, that's an apology. Like, truly, raise your hand if for you, that's like essential, right? Okay, what that is, your language of apology is that they have to express regret, okay? Now, these are five apology languages. These were discovered by Dr. Thomas and Dr. Chapman, right? The five love languages. Most of us have five love languages. Most of us have five apology languages, that we have one or two that's our big apology language. And if somebody tries to repent and they don't cover it, we're like, you haven't even said you're sorry yet. All right? So I just want to give us little pro tips here. So for you, it sounds like if somebody is going to apologize to you, you need to make sure that they actually express regret, that they're not just like, gosh, that's really a bummer, man. Mistakes happen. Sorry, bro. And you're like, no, you were the one holding the knife that you stabbed me with. So don't be like, things happen. You need to say, I am so sorry that I was swinging my knife around and accidentally stabbed you. Of course, I didn't mean to, but I did it, and I'm really sorry, right? Okay, how about this one? How many of you, in order for it to be a good apology, you want someone to take ownership of the hurt they caused? Like, they need to clearly state what they did wrong to prove that they can actually learn from that mistake. In other words, if they're apologizing, you don't want to hear any excuses in the apology. How many of you, that's you? That's got to be in there. Truly, like, raise your hand. Like, don't be embarrassed. Get it up there high. Yeah. All right. So that one, that is the language of accepting responsibility. Like, if you don't own that you did it, that's a big one for me. Like, when Karen and I were first together, her family, Candy's here, she can vouch for this. In her family, if you say you're sorry for anything, then that means that that thing that you just admitted that you were guilty of can be used against you for the rest of your life. It can be brought up at any time. When Karen was 17, she let her friend drive her car, and her friend wrecked the car. Her dad still brings it up almost every time we're there. Like, to this day, she is 46 years old, and he still will bring it up like it just happened yesterday. So in our marriage, you know, let's use the knife thing, right? So she's in the kitchen, she's got a steak knife, she comes around from the fridge, and as she does, I happen to be standing there, and I step back, and she stabs me in the kidneys with the knife. Not deep, just a little. And I'm like, ow, you stabbed me! And she's like, you should watch where you're going. You stabbed me with a knife! Well, yeah, if someone's like carrying a knife, maybe don't flail around in the kitchen. I didn't know you had a knife. Well, why don't you look at what's happening around you? What is happening in our marriage? And so what we discovered was that Karen had this value that you cannot say you're guilty of something because it will become evidence against your guilt for all of time. And so we had to, when we were meeting with the people that counseled us, they said, Karen, we've noticed you don't apologize for anything. And she's like, well, I don't mean to do anything wrong. Where they're like, well, I know. Most people don't. It's like people walking around, I want to do things wrong. So what we had to work through was for her was that we had to work out that if she says, I am sorry, I did not mean for that to happen, but I did it, that I will always say, I forgive you. And once we established that, she was perfectly happy to start practicing. She's way better now. But it was a big deal, right? So for me though, in that apology is that I don't need her to say, yeah, dude, my bad. Like, no. It needs to be, I am so sorry that I stabbed you with a steak knife. You know, of course, I didn't mean to, But I was holding it. You have a hole in you and there's blood dripping off of my knife. So that's me. I did that part. I'm like, I totally forgive you. All right, this is important. So accepting responsibility. All right, that's a key one for me. Thank you guys for coming. This is just for my marriage. I actually don't know if this helps anybody else. Anyway, okay, how about this one? If you want someone to prove that they're willing to correct the problem, right? Put their money where their mouth is. Like a good apology for you. Or it's important that the person who did it makes things right. Like whatever that is, you've got a need for them to actually make it right, yeah? You want them to take the lead in the situation of making it right. How many of you would be, that would be you, okay, back here? Anybody else? Yeah, all right. So that is the language, like you need people to make restitution. You need them to have an attempt of like, hey, this happened and I actually want to settle up the score to the best of my ability here. You know, it's not just like, yeah, bro, it's under the blood, right? No. No, not like you, not how you're saying it, all right? So that's an important piece. How about this one? So that's making restitution, all right? How about this one? You need proof that someone is growing and working towards change. Like, you want assurance that they're not going to let you down the next time. In other words, words aren't enough for you in an apology. How many of you guys, it's like, I don't need your yappity yap yap. I need to see an action plan. Yeah, go ahead. Put your hands up. It's really okay. Ooh, a lot. This is good for me to know as a pastor. If I really blow it, like, okay, I have to have a plan in place. And this is what I'm going to do. Okay. All right. So that is genuine repentance. That means, like, repentance means you're going to do a 180. Like, I was going this direction. Now I've repented. I'm going to go this direction. So for you guys, that means I need you to genuinely show me what it is that's going to be different. Go a new direction. You need a new habit, a new plan. I need to see that. And that's good. And lastly, how about this? When somebody apologized to you, how many of you are just like not quite ready for reconciliation yet, right? Like they've done all four of those things and they're just like me, like just trying so hard to make it everything better, all right? You need more of an apology and you want the space to ask for it. Like how many of you guys, you need to know the person apologizing is willing to wait until you're ready to forgive them. How many of you, like, I know, look at how like low your hands are. Go ahead, put them up there. It's really okay. Okay, there was a person in my life, and I just confess to you, right, that for me, I need closure so bad. I need it so bad. It's probably why I'm a pastor. Just like, oh, Lord, I'll do anything, literally anything, just to be at peace with people. But I want to close the loop. Like, if I've hurt you, I want to ask for forgiveness. I want to own it, and I want to know we're okay. Well, this person in my life, this is them. They want me to request forgiveness, not demand forgiveness, not expect forgiveness. I mean, they had to say to me, like, we went through this together, and I said, is this you? And they're like, oh, it's not Karen. Just in case you're wondering, it wasn't Karen. But they're just like, oh, like this is 100% me, all right? And I have a lot of influence in this person's life, so they felt real manipulated by me, where I'm like, look, you have to forgive, basically, is how they're feeling it. Like, here's the apology, now make with the reconciliation. And they're like, I am not even close to ready to forgiving you. Like, I'm gonna forgive you, but I'm not just gonna turn it on like a faucet, just boop, you're good. And this was really good for our relationship to realize that I needed to, when I was apologizing to this person, I had to understand this is what they need. They need me to ask them for forgiveness, to say, I want to ask for your forgiveness. Would you be willing to forgive me? And then wait until they're ready to say that, which I think is a sin, but might take longer than the 12 seconds that I want. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it's a sin. But you know what I mean? Like, I'm wired for instant closure. This person is like, can you give me a minute? Like, I'm still in my limbic system right now. And within a little while, they're like, I do forgive you. And I didn't even know that was okay, right? You know, when you take diversity training, like, it's not different, it's wrong. I might have that wrong. It's not wrong, it's different, right? That was a huge upgrade. So here's the point of this. I'm going to close with this. The point of this is I think a lot of us have been trying to do Matthew 18 well, right? You have the Spirit of God in you. You're wanting to do this well. And plus when people are coming to you and saying, hey, I didn't like how that went. That sucked a lot. Or maybe they're just creating space, right? They're just making distance and they're hoping you're going to figure it out. Like, we're not all great at this, but you notice there's distance. I would like to be a people who would be willing, when this happens, to simply ask, first of all, I am sorry and I want to repair this. Can you tell me how I can ask for your forgiveness? What do you need from me? What do you need from me so that you can forgive me? Right? It's not about the perfect words, it's about the posture. How can I repent to you in a way that lets you know that I'm truly sorry? How can I repent to you in a way that lets you know I'm truly sorry? Because most people, if they're given a moment, they'll go, gosh, that's a good question. What do I want from you? And some of you, you're going to be like, I need a good plan because this has happened a lot and I'd like to know how you plan to do it differently. Sometimes that's the answer. For my wife, when I was walking out of addictions, the last thing she wanted to hear was my stupid plan again. So that was not what she needed from me in that season. She's like, I already know you have a plan, and most of the time it works, but we're not talking because your stupid plan worked, are we? I don't want to hear your plan again. What I want to hear is how you just affected me and that it matters to you. And she was willing to forgive me, and we walked through that. There were conditions to how we had to walk through it, but the point is, in that moment, my stupid plan wasn't right. I needed to find out, what do you need so that I've actually owned my part and you can forgive me? So as people, I want us to do this. If someone offends you, go to them with a spirit of humility and let them know they've affected you. If you can't work it out on your own, ask for someone else that you trust and love to help you. If that doesn't work, we as pastors are happy to try to mediate and help. But as we do it, may we understand that certain people have a way that they need to hear you repent. And I think oftentimes one of the big things that's hard for us is we're not even sure they've repented yet. And it's pretty hard to forgive somebody that you're not sure they've even apologized. Amen? Stand up, let's pray together. Lord, I know that I just tried to jam probably 3 sermons into one. If it's possible, I just ask God that you would help the things that are good to stick. Father, I ask that we would be a people who would walk in love, would walk in forgiveness, and would walk in humility. God, give us the wherewithal to love like you do. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. I pray for more grace for each of us in the journey that we're on. Thank you that you're able to heal every broken heart and you're able to bring wisdom. I ask, God, that we would all leave today encouraged and that you'd give us the next step. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer servant team's coming up. If you guys would like some more prayer, we sure do love to bless you in your ministries. Have a great day, guys.